A few weeks ago, our church had a chili cook-off. 2 months before that, we had a light luncheon before our congregation's annual meeting. Our worship on the Sunday after Christmas began with breakfast. We've had clam bakes and potlucks and picnics, and don't forget, every Sunday we follow our worship service with cookie time, lest we not make it from pew to dinner table without collapsing. Is it any wonder why we as a church poke fun at ourselves for how much we enjoy eating? And the truth be told, probably most congregations and most Christian denominations poke fun at themselves for the same reasons. If we're having any church function, there's a very good chance that part of that function will involve eating or drinking something. But I'd say that in doing so, we're following the example of Jesus and his disciples. Sure, tonight we remember a particular meal they shared in an upper room on the outskirts of ancient Jerusalem on that night before the Jewish holy day of Passover was to begin. But it certainly wasn't the first time the Bible tells us about Jesus sharing a meal, whether with his apostles, or maybe with other followers, or even with skeptics and antagonists. Let's recall some of those stories. Luke chapter 6 is one of my favorite eating stories. Jesus and the 12 were on the move, though not for a very great distance, because it was the Sabbath, and Jewish custom restricted severely how far you could travel on the Sabbath. So they were cutting through a grain field, and imagine that, picture that, them walking through this field with tall stalks of grain, and they're letting their fingers pass over the stalks of grain, and some of the grains of wheat fell off the stalk heads, stuck to their hands, and so the disciples would pop those grains into their mouths as they walked. So they enjoyed a little granola snack on the go. Now we'll save for another discussion the point of the story, which is that some elders accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath because they were working. They were harvesting. They were accused. When Jesus coaxed Matthew to leave his accounting office and follow him, Matthew sealed the deal by having Jesus over for dinner. Similarly, when Jesus coaxed the eager and curious tax collector Zacchaeus from his vantage point high in a sycamore tree in Jericho, how did Zacchaeus respond to being recognized and accepted by Jesus? By having Jesus over for dinner, of course. Now, we all know the story of the time when a prostitute came to Jesus, anointed his feet with oil, and dried them with her hair. We might have forgotten that this occurred while Jesus was eating. Yes, he was a dinner guest in the home of a skeptical religious leader. That couldn't have helped. And it was in a similar setting, dining with a member of the Pharisee religious group. It was a similar setting that Jesus told the famous wedding banquet parable. That was the parable in which a wedding host's friends all decline his invitation to a wedding banquet, which back in those days, that was just unheard of. You did not do that. But all of his friends decline his invitation, so the wedding host disinvited them and instead invited the riffraff from the streets because they knew that they would be appreciative. Jesus told that parable while he himself was at a banquet. We know about Jesus and his disciples dining as guests in the home of Mary and Martha, with Mary sitting to listen to Jesus while her sister got all worked up because she had to hustle in and out of the kitchen to take care of all the guests. And of the 11 stories that are found in all four Gospels, perhaps the most famous story involves Jesus and food. It's when Jesus directed his disciples to feed multitudes of people gathered to hear him preach with a menu of 5 bread loaves and 2 dried fish. But besides all of these food-related episodes that I've just described, we know that over the 3 years that they were together, Jesus and his disciples must have dined together literally thousands of times. But on the night long ago, which we commemorate tonight by gathering in this upper room, Jesus told his disciples that he was eager to share this meal, and that the writing on the wall suggested it would be his last supper with them before he endured the fate he anticipated. True, it would be the last time the disciples would sup with their teacher. It was their last supper with Jesus, but what Jesus instituted in this last supper would change the disciples, all disciples, in every time and place, including we who have gathered in his name tonight. For Jesus gave us items from everyday life as symbols. These symbols remind us that we are not our own gods, but rather we belong to God. Something that every one of us has in common is that we eat every day. We drink every day. We eat and drink to power our bodies, to lift our spirits, to satisfy our appetites, to engage socially with others. As I said, the 12 disciples ate and drank with Jesus thousands of times. But this was the first supper where he urged them to remember him whenever they had their daily bread and wine. Food and drink would no longer merely satisfy hunger and slake thirst. Daily bread would also serve as a reminder of the bodily energy and effort that Jesus exerted spreading the word of God's love, healing hurting bodies and spirits. Wine, the everyday drink of his day. Wine would be a reminder of the lifeblood coursing through his veins to fire his passion for his heavenly Father. And the apostles soon would realize that wine would be a reminder of the blood Jesus surrendered as he allowed himself to be killed, a living self-sacrifice to cover the cost of humankind's ruthless, selfish, sinful attitudes and behaviors. An upper room hosted the last supper Jesus would share with his disciples, but that last supper was the first supper to invite us to remember Jesus every day. To remember Jesus with ordinary items from our daily lives. Because of that first supper, every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Jesus as our Lord who leads us in humble and obedient service to our God in heaven. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again in glory. Amen.